Welcome to the Trinity Reformed Church podcast. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.
Joining God in His work. Week number four, final week. Let's pray. We'll jump in. Father, I thank You that way before we got up this morning that You were at work. You, Father, Son, and Spirit are transforming all things. You are establishing Your glory and Your dominion. You are renewing us. And we especially thank You that You renew us through the Lord's Day worship and through the liturgy and through the teaching and through the fellowship here. And pray that You would be at work in a mighty way in what we do here today and what You do in our lives to prepare us for a week of joining You with passion and with faith and with submission and with humility and with joy to be a part of all that You're doing in this world, all You're doing in and through our vocations, through our work sites, through our businesses, through our hands. Father, we thank You that it is an incredible privilege and that this is what gives meaning and purpose to these things, is that You are at work and through Christ You allow us to join You. Amen. All right, so as we've done the last couple of weeks, I've used, 2 weeks ago I used Psalm 98. Last week we used Philippians 3, 20-21 to kind of pull together some of what we've been talking about and then take it a little further. So today I want to use Psalm 67. So let me read through this and I'll make some comments that'll pull together the things that we've done over the last few weeks. So this is how the psalm starts. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. So here's God's covenant people crying out to God with the belief that when God blesses us, that through His presence and through His power, that the nations will come to know the saving power of God, the salvation of God. Of course, this reflects the Aaronic blessing from number 6, but especially in the context of what we've been developing, I want you to see how it goes back to Genesis 1, of God's blessing upon His creation and upon us as His image. And of course, moving forward, it should make us think about Jesus. Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Have all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go and disciple the nations. And so, what is being affirmed here in something that we've been developing quite a bit for 3 weeks now and has developed really here every Lord's Day in the life of this church constantly is that God's agenda, God's passion is to claim and renew His creation. And at the heart of that is renewing us as His covenant people, as His restored image to bring dominion, to bring fruit, to bring godly human life and culture and businesses and families and work habits. All of this is the saving power of God. All of this is the discipling of nations. We've developed this biblically from a lot of different places, but of course the main ones is just the bookends of the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22. Couldn't be more clear what God's agenda is. Creation and the restoring of His creation and the restoring of us as the image of God at the center of that great work. The Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we talked, the first example I gave here was Ricky at the Downtown Rescue Mission, who really caught a vision of this, of how as a bricklayer for 30 years, of how he could begin laying brick in worship to God. How his 8 or 9 hours laying brick could be just abiding with Christ, fellowshipping with Jesus, being filled with God's Spirit in the excellent way that he worked as a craftsman. We've talked about, Drew, about resetting meetings, where meetings kind of get a little stressful and maybe people are getting a little wonky in their attitudes and trying to reset a meeting as a manager, that God is with us, that we're going to do this in faith. So all of those things are God shining His face upon us. This past Friday in our business, Doris, who's been with us for about 3 months and doing a great job, we're training her a lot of different things. So one of the things that we're talking about Friday is in our business, in the real estate closing business, one of the biggest headaches is when we do title work and we see a mortgage that should have been released, but that never the release never got filed in public records. So we got to go back and track all that down. Sometimes it takes a lot of work. Sometimes it takes time. Sometimes buyers and sellers and agents get irritated, like, why can't y'all get this done? You know, this is holding up our whole deal. And so Doris has been learning that. She is working with a particular bank that can be challenging to do that with. But I said to Doris, and mainly I said it to her because I have to remind myself of this, but I said, you know, Doris, I said, when we're doing this, when we're going through the process of getting this release properly done and bringing order to this piece of title and this real estate, we're joining God because God is a God of order. God is a God of serving. So we're serving these clients. We're bringing order to a situation. And again, I had to say that mainly to remind myself because I get irritated, like, why are we having to do this? But I wanted Doris to get a sense of how she is with God and God is with her in doing this. And every little part of our work, we should think it through in that way. God is with us and we are in Him. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon earth. And as we've talked about, those of us who've grown up in the evangelical world, and I'm so grateful for that and all the people that have influenced my life, but we tend to see words like salvation or saving power and immediately think about individual souls getting to heaven. So Matthew 8, 28, instead of discipling nations, transforming cultures and relationships and work sites, we tend to think about grabbing some souls out of every nation. And yet, what this is describing, and the psalm here makes clear, the point of this saving power is for God to judge the peoples with equity. In other words, for God to make things right in His creation, on His earth, and to guide the nations. For the nations to become in submission to King Jesus and how they lay brick and how they run companies and how they do craftsmanship. And so this is the saving power of God. The saving power of God is guiding nations, making human life and work and businesses into submission to King Jesus. And so then we return to verse 1 where it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us. What they're praying for is, God, may you come to the covenant people, restore us as your image. And of course, we looked at Romans 8 2 weeks ago, where at the heart of Romans is Paul saying, at the heart of being adopted as the children of God, of being co-heirs with Jesus Christ, is you being restored as sons of liberty to rule over the creation, because all creation is going to rejoice. All creation rejoices when a Christian goes as a bricklayer and does it with all his heart and worship to God. When a Christian business owner every day gets up and prays and cries out to God for wisdom and how he serves his people and serves their customers and creates a culture of blessing and of joy. This is the great work of God. Revelation 5 that we looked at a couple of times, that Jesus shed his blood so that we might reign on the earth. Verse 5, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear him. And of course, yield here, yielded its increase, takes us back to Genesis 1, that we are created to multiply and be fruitful over God's creation. And so when the Christian bricklayer and the craftsman and the engineer and the business manager gets up every day, and this is really what this tells us we ought to be doing, every day we ought to be crying out to God and saying, oh Lord, shine your face upon us. Oh Lord, you are passionate about what I'm going to do today, about being with me, about spreading and testifying to your saving power in the way I do it. God be with me. And throughout the day, and this is a great challenge for me because my work can be stressful and there's so many times where I lose sight of this, but again and again and again, we ought to be turning. And when things go well, God, I praise you that you gave me the privilege to be a part of this blessing, to receive your wisdom, to do this and to bear fruit for the earth to yield its increase. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at Genesis 1 and 2. We've looked at the broader biblical themes of this that it just reminded you of. We spent 2 weeks looking at Psalm 104 quite a bit, where we see that Psalm 104 is the psalmist kind of putting into song all of these truths from Genesis 1 and 2. And then last week, where we ended or where we landed is at the end of Psalm 104, if you want to look at your notes. that little diagram at the end of Psalm 104. Sin and death, renewal in God's love and zeal, which includes war. It includes going to war against that which is in us and that in our world that wars against the glory and beauty of God in all of life, including in work. And so this takes us, I want to go back to our notes at this point and pick up where we left off. And all of this really just further affirms everything we've been developing and what we just developed from Psalm 67. So let me read this paragraph where it says, "We are created." So again, this is just a summary of all that we've done in 3 weeks. We are created and blessed as the image of God. We are made from the earth and for the earth to join God in His work. God is all about renewing the earth and our work in it and for it. God loves His creation and is restoring it through Jesus and through Jesus in us. Biblically, this is renewal. This is salvation. This is gospel. This is the effects of Jesus' shed blood. This is resurrection life. This is Jesus' priestly ministry at God's right hand. This is the fruits, a passage I hope to dig into a little bit today, the fruits of Jesus' suffering, new life, and the shepherding of our souls, and the answer to the Lord's Prayer. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, our Reformation solas, all of them just explode in new and glorious ways when we see all of this and put it together to join God in His work. You know, over the years, I'm so thankful for so many different writers and people that have helped me think about work and think better and differently and see different specifics of work and how God can be with us and the wisdom of the Proverbs and a lot of other things. But I'm convinced that to hit all 8 cylinders on these things and to have staying power in these things, because as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, I've seen cycles in my life, and I'm older than most of y'all here. I've seen cycles in my life where I'll see the evangelical world say, "Hey, let's get back to work," or "Let's think about work," or "Let's say work is important." But then it seems to kind of just bleed out. It seems to not really have a lot of robustness. It seems to kind of go away, and then maybe 10 years later, somebody writes a new book, and everybody gets excited for a while. I think going back to the full biblical picture here is crucial for these things to have staying power in our lives and as we teach our children and train our children in these things. You know, and I found myself more and more wanting to get a little more direct with some things over the years. And here's one, for instance. I think this is important if we're really going to open up our hearts and minds to the fullness of God's passion for us joining His work. And that is this. The great work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the great work of God is not populating heaven. The great work of God is renewing His creation and renewing us at the center of the renewal of that creation. Is shining His face upon us in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, so that we will be renewed in our role. That's what it means to be co-heirs with Christ, those sanctified, Hebrews 2, which builds off of Psalm 8, through the glory and honor we have in God, those sanctified through the suffering and resurrection of Jesus, those filled with the Holy Spirit. Just one more time, Revelation 5, because this is such a clear and succinct and powerful picture of all of these truths. So again, Revelation 5 is a scene in heaven. So here in heaven, the heavenly creatures, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, verse 8, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and the golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So here's a beautiful picture. So the heavenly creatures in heaven with the prayers of the saints going up and joining them in their passion and their worship and their commitment to God's work. And so what do they celebrate? What do they pray? What do they say? They sang a new song to the Lamb of God, who is the Lion of Judah. "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation," just like Psalm 67 describes, "and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." The passion of the creatures in heaven is to see us restored to reign on the earth. That's the heavenly passion, is for heaven and earth to be brought together And of course, it's brought together through the rule of King Jesus, through his ascension and through his proclamation, fulfilling the promises of God that God has said yes to in Christ Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. And so how Ricky lays bricks is fulfillment of the prayers of the saints being joined with the creatures in heaven to cry out for the blood of Christ to have its glorious effect, for the covenant faithfulness and righteousness of Jesus to find its full impact. And that's in who we are and how we do it. What an incredible privilege we have to join God in this work. I mean, what an amazing thing. Yes, there is eternal condemnation for those who refuse this God and to humble themselves before King Jesus and to receive his power and mercy to be restored. And yes, as part of this church, I confess that the eternal decrees of God are behind those choices. But this is the work of God. And this is what we join in faith and through abiding in Christ and through crying out for God to shine his face upon us every day. I mean, what a privilege. And I'm just so grateful to be part of a church where this purpose and this optimism flows from God's word through the liturgy and through the leadership. And I see just having such a happy effect in this congregation. I mean, what a great privilege to be a part of this. So, that's my introduction. Trying to pull some of this together. Now, we want to spend the rest of our time on some specifics on your notes. So flowing from all the scripture and all the things we've been looking at and how we join God in his work, now we want to take a little bit of time, and I wish we, you know, I wish it was this like a seven Sunday month. We could take a lot more time on these, but we're going to just hit a few high points and maybe just get your mind thinking about certain specifics. So the heading here is specifics of renewal or warfare through which we join God in his work and invite others to that work. Now, because I'm not going to have time to really go through these with a lot of detail, I thought what I'd do is I'm going to read through the headings here. I may have a word or two explanation on a few of them, but I'm going to read through these headings, and then I want to just stop and ask you for a response. Any of these headings that just grab you, and we'll keep it short and brief so that a number of people might have an opportunity to do this. But I'm going to read through these and just let you respond. What's something in these headings that kind of grabs your attention as important, and then just a quick explanation of why. So here we go. Here's specifics of this renewal and warfare that we participate in through Christ. Work hard. Reject negativity. Reject gossip. Don't cast slurs. All the rest of these, the next five deal with authority. Respect authority. Respect authority even when they are difficult and hurtful. Serve authority. Exercise authority as a servant. Be a blessing to those under your authority. Receive success from the hand of God. Work to please God, not men. And I give some explanation on this one, but especially when things go a little crazy in our workplaces. To me, there's a lot of things we could, slogans we could use to try to kind of right the ship. But I think as Christians, the basis of righting the ship always is to say, okay, what does it mean to please God right now in this situation? See and seek God in every situation and circumstance. Take responsibility when you mess up. Embrace the chance to be humbled. Be generous. Don't cheat. Take criticism humbly. Don't lose your temper. Flip the script, take work home with you. That's one I want to come back and talk about a little bit in a second. Esteem others above yourself. Just for instance, do the nasty job or the one that exposes you to risk and failure that everybody wants to stay away from. Study and work to be helpful. Encourage, don't freak out. Walk in peace. Be glad and courageous to be light in the darkness. All the things we're talking about here, a lot of work settings, if you really go after it, you really live in these ways, people are going to say, what's the deal with you? You know, are you sucking up to the boss? Or, you know, this isn't a happy job. You're not supposed to be happy, or you're supposed to join in with all the negativity the rest of us. So a lot of this takes courage to be light in the darkness. Be joyful. Give glory to God for the glory we receive and participate in. Now, a couple of these I'm going to come back to and take a little time on, but let me just first ask, any of these just jump out at you and why? Okay.
That is very true, and you see it, you know, like, man, I got to put myself out here and be the cheerful guy.
Yeah. What's the deal with you? Yeah. Okay, good. What else? There's some others.
Thinking about rejecting gossip. Negativity, you know, I work for NASA or with NASA, and you know, it's tempting, you know, to oh yeah, you know, what are they doing now, you know,
yeah,
that kind of thing. And so it's funny that because somehow it doesn't fall into the categories we normally don't talk about in church, you know, like some big government agency, blah 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 blah.
Yeah,
it still is true, you know. To not cast slurs and not to gossip, not to be negative in the sense that it discourages everybody.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing.
So government agencies can be daunting and frustrating.
Well, they have many flaws that are quite apparent, but on
right.
the other hand, it's discouraging to dwell on it.
Right. But if we let it kind of take over and pollute kind of our attitudes and those around us, yeah, very destructive. What else? Okay.
Because it only undermines your authority to the people that are below you.
Okay. All right, so it breaks the whole chain of command, and I want to come back to that one in a minute. Anybody else? Any of these jump out at you?
Just to piggyback off what our brother said there, rejecting autonomy and our respect for authority.
Okay.
You know, being others-oriented, not looking
yes. Yeah, so autonomy obviously is going to break any kind of authority, both being under it and both how to exercise it, and good. Well, there's a couple of these. Well, I tell you what, let's go ahead and kind of work from the top, and then I want to slow down on a few of them. So first, just work hard. And I'm not going to have time, a lot of these, to get into some of these scriptures, but I encourage you later, and there's so many other scriptures that could be filled in on all of these. But just work hard. I love the picture of Ruth right here when Boaz asks about Ruth. And the first report he gets of Ruth is, you know what? She shows up early. She stays late. She's just working hard all day. And there's something in Boaz's heart that says, wow, you know, what an interesting woman who's come here and cares for her mother-in-law and just gets up and works hard. And, of course, Colossians 3, I mean, this is gospel. This is fulfillment in Christ is to be hard workers. So the next three all kind of go together. Reject negativity, reject gossip, don't cast slurs. I mean, there's so much to talk about here. And let me slow down and get you to think with me a little bit more. What are forms that negativity takes in your workplace? Okay.
If it seems to detract from the actual job itself, it's easy to kind of just start grumbling.
Yes.
That type of thing, and to kind of just create a negative culture of frustration.
Yes. Good.
Or even the futility, people won't change, things won't change. The negativity there.
Yeah.
Change anything.
Right. Yes. Very good. What else? Yeah. Right. Yeah, here they go again. Yeah, okay, good. Yeah, no, that's a great application. Let me read one thing here, Philippians 2:4. This is, to me, such a powerful picture. When I teach this at the mission, this is always when we come back and have a lot of fun. Seems kind of striking. So, of course, this is the great passage where Paul describes Jesus emptying himself, coming and taking on the form of a servant, laying down his life on the cross, God raising him from the dead, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. But then, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So he immediately says, okay, this is what I, you know, you got to take all this glorious truth, you got to work it out, knowing it is God who is working within you. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so then, this is so interesting to me. So what's the first thing Paul's mind goes to after he's described this truth that theologians have written volumes about, the emptying of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension and all the scriptures that God says yes to on those things, all the cosmic transforming things that he's just described. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Isn't that so interesting that that's what Paul thinks about? This is what it looks like that you know in your mind and heart what I just described that God has done in Jesus Christ. Is you'll just quit grumbling and quit disputing and quit being negative. I mean, what a convicting, powerful thing. But also, what an amazing thing when we do it. Because then he says this, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. He says, you want to shine as a light in the world? You want to live in a way where people say, what drives you? And you get to tell them about God fulfilling his promises through Jesus, raising him from the dead, exalting him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Be the person who doesn't grumble and dispute. Be the person who takes negative conversation and finds a way to turn it into something positive and productive. Now, again, that takes courage because sometimes people don't like it. It's like, hey, I wanted you to kind of join in. What's the deal with you? But when we do that out of a conviction, out of a conscience before God, out of grasping the glory of this reality, then what a powerful thing. Rejecting gossip. And I encourage you to look at these. I mean, there's Psalms and then 1 Peter 2 where, again, Peter, well, let me read this one because this is so interesting. Again, another striking way that the New Testament sometimes throws curves at us, but these are curves that we need to let really impact us. So Peter is just described from Isaiah, the glory of the gospel, all flesh is like grass, the glory like the flower of grass, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever, Isaiah 40. This is the word of the good news that was preached to you. Again, the gospel is rooted in the book of Isaiah, of God coming and being king and forgiving and cleansing his people so that the nations will know the glory of God through the King of Israel. But then what does he do? Again, chapter 2. So, if you've really absorbed Isaiah and you've been blown away by the new creation of what God has created, you want to sow that you really get it? Put away malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So again, this isn't just kind of some distant applications. Peter's saying, this is what it looks like, that you really are giving yourself to what God has accomplished through his faithful covenant word through King Jesus. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So, and so another part of that that especially I have to deal with a lot in my work is don't cast slurs. Because the work we do is high stress, and a lot of different people have a lot of stress surrounding our role. And I would say, literally, I'd say about at least once an hour, I have to sort this through in my own heart. Somebody will call me. They'll say, well, the lender said this, and they said we're going to be ready to close tomorrow, and now you're telling us this, or why didn't y'all get this done 2 weeks ago, or why didn't that agent get this to you, or you know, et cetera, et cetera, just constantly throughout the day. I'm constantly tempted to say, well, you know, that person was supposed to get this to me on Wednesday. And occasionally, you know, I may have to say, well, you know, this is actually what's happening. This is what the lender's told us. But I have to watch my heart constantly not to say things and represent things that take some heat off of me that makes somebody else look bad. And this is something God challenges me and convicts me all the time. And in so much of our work, we face this, of not casting slurs on others. All right, now the next five deal with authority. And there's, I'm going to watch the time here, but there's a couple of things here I want to dig into. And a number of you made great comments about this. So respecting authority. One thing just biblically to point out, Titus 2, Paul begins speaking to Titus about the sound doctrine, teach and walk in sound doctrine. Let me read this. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Now, us good Presbyterians, you start talking about doctrine, we immediately like, oh man, I love it. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Give me some doctrine. I'm going to let it loose. But then what does Paul describe as the teaching of sound doctrine? I don't have time to read through all this passage, but it's respect, it's submission, it's bondservants, and of course so many of the Christians were bondservants, slaves, economic slaves, respecting their masters, younger men showing respect toward older men. That is what sound doctrine looks like for Paul. That's the sound doctrine that he wants Titus to shepherd his people in. And so just the day in and day out attitudes that we have in work, especially I think here in respecting authority. But there is one I want to dig into a little bit more. So 1 Peter 2. And if you want to turn your Bibles, we're just going to read through this one. And one of the reasons I enjoy this, and because we get some of the best discussion at the Downtown Rescue Mission as we're teaching through this passage. But it's also one that's been real important for me as a father with my own children. So let's see, we'll pick up in verse 18. So he just described what the good works we're to have to show to the pagan world the victory of God, the victory he's brought about through Christ. What do those good works look like? So here's one. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme. Servants, be subject to your own masters with all respect. So we may hear that and say, okay, yeah, sure, I can serve this guy. Sure, I can have a good attitude toward this guy. He's a good guy. You know, he treats me well. I'm good with that. So then Peter says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Or other translations say cruel. To a cruel master. Now, a cruel master in the Roman world wasn't just somebody that could fire you. I mean, a cruel master could bring harm upon you. For this is a gracious thing. In other words, this is a thing full of grace, full of the faithfulness of God in answer to his promises through his Messiah. This is what a gracious thing looks like when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Now, what's fun, at the mission, a lot of times we're talking through this, always, inevitably, I have somebody say, now, wait a second. I had this guy, and then they fill in the blank on some nasty boss that they had, or some unjust, cruel person that they were under, a supervisor, business owner. And it's always fun because they're saying, wait. You're telling me I'm supposed to respect that person? I'm supposed to work hard for that person? And a lot of times I'll say, yeah, and then they'll say, wait a second, there's another. And then they give me another example, or they give me a specific of what this guy would do. But that's exactly what Peter's describing here. For what credit is it when you sin or are beaten for it, you endure? So if you do a poor job and get fired or get demoted, you know, there's no credit in that. You know, don't be a victim. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. So he's describing, you know, we all feel like at times we've been treated unjustly. Boss doesn't see us like they should. They don't appreciate us. They don't value us. You know, they get on us and they, you know, don't affirm us for the good work we do. They blame us for things that they should have done. I mean, there's all kind of examples we can give of an unjust boss. And, of course, when that happens, everything in us wants to get stirred up and say, wait a second, you can't do that. That's not, you know, that's not right. That's not just. But Jesus treated a lot more unjustly than any of us will ever imagine being treated. He didn't spout off about it. He didn't get angry. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So here's a slap on the cheek. You ever had a boss that made you feel slapped on the cheek? Jesus didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. You know, with seven children, one of the best things really in our lives with all of our children has been when they have been under either a kind of a cruel teacher or instructor or supervisor or boss. And I can think of specifics with all seven of our children where they've been somebody that discourages you, that treats you poorly. We can't run away from those things as parents. We have to embrace those opportunities. Now, thankfully, we live in a free market, and you don't always have to stay in certain jobs, but you don't want to run away from those situations too quickly either. Because there are things that God can teach us about God's authority, about submission to authority. And by the way, thankfully, we have a lot of military people. Generally, in our culture, I find that military folks are the only ones who instinctively understand kind of the nature of a chain of command. Most people don't anymore. But here it is. Here's a chain of command that starts with being mindful of God the King. And there are so many opportunities in the workplace to show honor, to respect, and work hard for an authority who doesn't do everything you think that authority ought to do. And sometimes even can be cruel. And again, my children have, you know, been under bosses and people that were really turkeys at times. But that's something that God would want us to embrace. There are things that can take place in our heart in those situations like no other situation. And both we personally and shepherding our children and being a Christian friend to others, we ought to be those who really go to God's word here. But what's interesting is Peter goes on. And so, you know, Peter was a pretty high-strung guy, right? I mean, Peter wasn't some passive guy who sat around and let people walk on him. And so Peter knows that what he's saying here requires something profound for us to do. And he goes on to say this in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. So all that stuff in us that wants to rise up and say, nobody, you don't do me like that. I don't have to put up with that. You know, I don't deserve that. All that stuff is what we die to, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. All those things in us that hate being under, I mean, naturally we don't want to be under authority. And then specific authorities we don't want to be under. We don't want to have good attitudes toward. We don't want to be diligent toward. Paul's telling us that it is by the wounds of Jesus that all that in us is healed. So that we can rejoice, so that we can be joyful, so that we can work hard, we can be diligent. We cannot give in to the negativity that so often is in those situations. And, you know, people going in the break room or taking the smoke break behind the store and just yakking about the boss. I mean, one of my early jobs when I was 14 at the Bonanza Sirloin Pit in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, I was washing dishes. And the main thing I remember is whenever the boss went back and shut the door in his little office in the back, everybody just started yakking about the boss. I mean, that's just what we did. And then, you know, being lewd half the time, but then just yakking about the boss. That was our work culture. By his wounds you are healed. And then he adds something to it to even go deeper into our hearts on this issue. For you were straying like sheep. So all the ways we give into negativity, especially with authorities in our workplaces, is us straying like sheep. But you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One of the greatest opportunities I've had as a father is when my children have been in these situations and to be able to say, you know what, Jesus is the shepherd of your soul. All that part in you that wants to rise up and wants to say, no, I shouldn't have to do that, or no, I shouldn't have to have a good attitude with that person, or no, I shouldn't have to have a servant's heart in this situation. You can say, look, I'm with you. Understand. And that's why Jesus comes to be the bishop of our souls, the overseer of our souls, to transform us, to be those who can walk and live in these things. This is a very, very important thing in the workplace. So let me go to one other here that I wanted to take just a minute to close on, is where it says down toward the bottom, flip the script, take work home with you. And just two I want to finish with here. That one has, in many ways, has driven a lot of my passion on this subject for years. It started as a pastor when I would talk to men, and because, you know, we in the CRAC have such a passion for covenant homes and godly parenting and covenant life in our homes and shepherding our children. But I'd run across, and a common thing that I would hit across a lot of times is I would talk to men about their work and about the tensions and challenges they faced at work. And often it was like, okay, man, you know, it is so hard to make that transition from work to home. You know, when I get home, my wife's had a hard day, the kids have been doing this and that, but, you know, I'm still thinking about that, you know, client who yelled at me at 2 o'clock this afternoon, and that nasty email I got from a coworker, and this boss is, I think, probably going to start blaming me for this thing that's going wrong, and all the stresses and dynamics we feel at work. And sometimes it's just kind of like I've heard, you know, men often say, it's kind of wash all that off of me so I can focus on, you know, being a godly father and husband when I get home. So I've thought about that a lot over the years, but that's become even more important to me was when Julie, our oldest daughter, got married, Malcolm. And so Malcolm is a passionate entrepreneur. Malcolm is great. I mean, he thinks about work and entrepreneurship, and we talk about it, and I mean, he gets so pumped. And they're down at Trinity in Birmingham. And so, you know, Malcolm and I would talk about these things, and then Malcolm would talk about, you know, he'd say, you know, how do I, you know, but then Julie's saying, hey, Emma Grace is acting mean to Addie, and how do I shift? You know, how do I hold all these things together? And so we talk about that a lot. So that's one of the things that's really driven me over the last decade to say, God, I really want to understand this. And what I'm more and more convinced of is this, and that's why I have the language here, flip the script. Normally we use the thing about don't carry work home with you. I think it ought to be just the opposite. I think the problem with that is we're not bringing work under the dominion of King Jesus. And so then work and home become two separate spheres, two different kind of operations. I really think if we're joining God in His work, we're going to go home, and when the 8-year-old and the 6-year-old just don't seem to be able to get along, we're going to be able to say, you know, I have this coworker that I really struggle with, but God's just really convicting me about my pride toward that person. And so God is teaching me. So we sit down, taking the log out of our eye to help the child with the speck in their eye, to really deal with these things. When we go home and our wife says, the 4-year-old, I asked them to go clean up their toys and they just jammed them all under the bed. They didn't clean up anything, they just threw it under the bed. I'm so tired of this. And then we sit down with the 4-year-old and say, you know what? I had a really difficult thing to do at work and God just convicted me that I was being lazy. I was taking shortcuts with this work and God really wanted me to be thorough in this work. Those things ought to be perfectly integrated. We ought to be taking work home with us all the time. And there ought not be some big transition from work to home. Those two things ought to perfectly build one another, sync up with one another, one strengthen the other. And so, honestly, for me, that desire to be helpful with my son-in-laws and now Hunter, our son, they have 2 children, to be helpful with them has really driven me both in my own personal work life, but also just wanting to be helpful to them. It's really pushed and pushed and pushed me on these topics over the year to say, you know, what's wrong with this picture? And how does God want to straighten this out? So this is, in the context of this church, this is what's so exciting to me about this whole topic, is because this church we do such a good job of holding together covenant family with entrepreneurship and culture and life and dominion and optimism and all these things. And so this is really why this is exciting. And the last thing I'll just close with is this, toward the bottom of these specifics, where it says, be joyful and give glory to God for the glory we receive and participate in. Let me just close with this. I thought a lot about what Drew and we had a good discussion last week about the fact that a lot of times maybe we're getting some of this, but people in our workplaces aren't. You know, and it could be just general, non-believers who don't care about work. But a lot of times it's believers who don't see how God is connected to our work. And they think that all the things that we're talking about here really isn't godliness. You know, there's other things. It could be they're pessimistic eschatology. A lot of different things that kind of take away from the robustness of all we're talking about here. But this is what I'm convinced of. The way God's going to use us to begin to affect those people is just sheer joy. Just sheer joy. As we absorb who God is and what He's doing and the privilege we have in joining work, we ought to be the people full of joy, of worship, of giving glory to God. We ought to be the people who are constantly pointing out to others, wow, that is so diligent the way you did that. Or that is so neat that you brought order, that you persevered through this, or you were so excellent in the way you carried out this task. And then we just ought to be happy and joyful to see those things and to share those things and to talk about those things and to walk in those things. And I think over time, God will use us to prick the hearts of others to want to join in that joy. And then for us to be able to explain to them and maybe even occasionally be able to, you know, address their eschatology. And at times that needs to be addressed too. But we get there not through our sharp doctrinal arguments. We get there through joy in the workplace, and through God's Holy Spirit groaning with too deep for words for us to participate this every day in our work. And I think as we continue to grow in that and do that, which I see this going on in this church, more and more God's going to use us in some powerful ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for the leadership. I thank you for the worship and the teaching. I thank you for the people that you're attracting here that have such an open heart. I thank you for the fellowship we receive with one another and the way we challenge and inspire one another. And we pray for your Holy Spirit to continue to build and great things and to bear great fruit in North Alabama and beyond, and the way we take hold of these things and the way you shine your face upon us through your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more, check out our website at trinityreformedkirk.com. That's trinityreformedkirk.com.